Today's scripture is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Again, that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Today I'm reading from the King James Version. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. But the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Genesis chapter 47 this morning. Genesis chapter 47, as we continue on in our study of Genesis together, we're nearing the end. We'll be finishing this up in the next few weeks together. Genesis 47, and we're beginning reading down in verse number 10, and then we're going to continue to read down through verse number 27. Genesis chapter 47, verses 10 down through verse number 27. The scripture says this, So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh, and let me just pause and remind you all that just have finished with Jacob and his family being invited to stay in the land of Egypt. And he's had an audience with the Pharaoh. And we read here that now Jacob has blessed Pharaoh, given Pharaoh a blessing. Verse 11, And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which with they had brought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And Joseph said, Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle, the herds, for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said, We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you, and your land this day is for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and for your food, for those who of your households, and food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now we've just finished reading our text here in Genesis 47. And in it, we not only see God preserving and blessing his own chosen people, but we also see that through those people, the nation of Egypt was also preserved and blessed. Now, I know we've just finished reading this text, but I want us also to look at one other text of Scripture. And so if you still got your Bibles open, go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12. This is the beginning where God calls Abraham to himself. God calls him to be the father of his chosen people. And we read this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Again, as God is calling Abraham to himself. "Now the Lord had said to Abram," later his name would be changed to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make you great, and you shall be a blessing.'" And especially note verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now when we look at Genesis chapter 47, that's our main passage here this morning, we see that this promise of God in Genesis 12 is already in a small way coming to pass. Through Abraham and his descendants, the families of the earth are blessed. And those who blessed Abraham and his descendants, such as Pharaoh and the people of Egypt initially, they were also themselves blessed. We see that coming to pass in a small way in Genesis 47. In many ways, our text here about Joseph and his administration over Egypt is a foretaste of greater realities that were to come. It's a preview of something that is to come. If you are a movie lover, previews are a big deal to you. Because in them you catch a glimpse, a few scenes that are designed to whet your appetite to see the whole picture, the whole movie come into view. I'm actually not a huge movie lover, but there are a few that I really enjoy. And there are a few franchises of movies that I really enjoy. And I will, for those franchises, purposely watch the preview because I want to see a glimpse of what's coming later. Or similarly, take a great meal. My wife is a good cook, and there are times in which, as the food is finished or being finished, it's going to be served in just a few minutes, I sneak into the kitchen, and I grab a bite or two of that food that I've been smelling for quite some time. And I do that as a foretaste of what is going to come. My favorite is at Christmas time. My mom's side of the family always has a huge, delicious ham each year. And inevitably, I find a reason to get in the kitchen as that ham is being carved and just help out for just a little bit so that I can just snag a few pieces of that, getting ready for the meal that is to follow. These are glimpses of the greatness that is going to be seen. They're a foretaste of the glory that is to come. Well, in many ways, in Genesis 47, this text operates like that. It's a glimpse of the blessing to the nations that's going to come through the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think that if you can see these blessings, if you can taste them, you will also be blessed by them. Now, in order for us to see and taste the blessing that is seen here in Genesis 47, we need to understand what's going on here, because this just seems, at least to the outset, it might seem to you, is just a few random facts about the economy of Egypt. What we're going to do is actually try to understand what's happening here. And we're going to reread through this text a little bit, just kind of work our way through it, making some comments along the way. And I just want to note that the first part of this sermon, just tell you up front, that it's going to seem kind of random and scattered as we go through. We're just going to talk a little bit about this, a little about that as we're coming through, and just working our way through the text that we have just read. We'll work our way through the text, but then we'll bring the text together and we'll see blessings that come from the scripture, this account. And we'll gather, in fact, two of those blessings for us this morning. And I think that you will find them as a blessing. It's a blessing that's available for every single person in this room. There's blessing available for everybody if you would heed and listen to what the scripture says here. So we're just going to work our way through the account, then draw some blessings, two of them to be specific, from this passage of scripture. So follow with me if you've got a Bible open, or just listen as we work our way through this passage of scripture. We're going to pick up the account in verse number 11. There we are told that Joseph situated his father and his brothers, and we're told there that they were placed in the land of Ramses. I just want to pause and give a little bit of an aside here for a moment and point out something. There have been critics of the Bible who point to this verse as showing that the Bible has errors. And the reason for that is that if you looked at the city of Ramses, it did not come into existence in Egypt until well after the period in which Moses writes about here. So people will say, Moses just made this up. It's a story he made up. And people have dismissed this account as a fairy tale. But I want to point out that when Moses wrote this account down, the city he refers to was in fact named Ramses. But that city had been renamed and rebuilt on the site of an older city. So all Moses is doing here is using the name of the city that his original readers would have known. In the same way that if you do a little history on the city of New York, you will read statements like this one. The Dutch came and settled New York and founded it in the 1600s. That's a perfectly true statement. But did you know that that was not the original name of New York City? In fact, if you know anything about England and the Netherlands, York is not a Dutch name at all. It would have been strange for them as Dutch people to name the city after an English city. And they didn't. The actual original name of New York City was New Amsterdam. It was only changed later. So we might say something like New York City was founded in the 1600s. That's a perfectly true statement, but it's talking about the city that we would know now. That's what Moses is doing here when he talks about Ramses. So if you come across this criticism, and it's one that some people have tried to use, it really falls flat. Now back to the main point of the text. In verse 12, we're reminded that Joseph, as we have learned, provided for his father and all of his brother's household. And remember that if you go back earlier in Genesis, that provision was under the command of Pharaoh. And that's a big deal, because according to verse 13, it tells us there that there was no bread in all the land. A lot of translations read no food. That's the idea here. There's nothing to eat. The famine had been so severe and so long, and it extended more than just the people of Egypt and their land. It extended also, in verse 13, to the land of Canaan, so it is said to have languished. According to verse 14, the people began to buy food, and that all not only included those in the land of Egypt, but also in the land of Canaan. The word money here is literally silver. In other words, they took all the gold and silver coins that they had and purchased any food that they could find. Interestingly enough here, that was not the case for Joseph's family. They didn't have to buy food. They were actually given food. That's what verse 12 teaches. What an incredible blessing. It's also another evidence of the preserving hand of God, because as we shall see, if they had to buy their food, they would have given all their money, all their possessions, and their lives to Pharaoh in order to eat. And thus, their distinction as a unique people would have gone away. That's what happened to the rest of the people. In verse 15, all the Egyptians, they come to Joseph and say, give us bread. Why should we die out here? Our money has failed. We've run out. There's nothing more to buy the food. So Joseph sold them food in exchange for their livestock. And it was an incredible amount of their livestock. The extent of it is spelt out in verse 17. Horses, flocks, cattle, donkeys. This would be a big deal now, but especially a big deal then, as your livestock was so important to your livelihood. But then in verse 18, that year ended, and they needed more. According to verse number 18, they go on, verse 18 and following, the Egyptians sold themselves to Pharaoh. They sold their land and themselves. It was a severe famine, and in doing this, according to verse number 20, Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. By the way, this is for free. Many people think that when they look at a pharaoh or a great former king or queen, they actually automatically assumed that they were all like dictators, that they just owned everything. That actually is not true historically for most kings and queens and pharaohs. They did have special privilege, no doubt, but there were people that did own their own property. Their rights back then were not as thick as ours are today, but they had some. Well, Pharaoh, through this, actually gains possession of the whole of the land through Joseph's wisdom. And Joseph reorganized the Egyptian economy because of this. And if you do a little historical digging, you find out during this period of Egyptian history, the Egyptians boomed. Essentially, the people became a part of what we might call today a feudal system. They kept 80% of the profits that they farmed the land on for themselves and gave 20% to Pharaoh and his government. That's what verses 23 and verse 24 say. They were given seed by Pharaoh, and they in turn would sow it, and they would retain 80% for themselves, four-fifths. Again, we have to pause here, because this text of Scripture has often been used to criticize the Bible and say that Joseph was immoral at this point and that he subjugated the people while they were simply just trying to eat. And I want to borrow a phrase here from the great writer C.S. Lewis. And he tells us that if your criticism that you're engaging in is like that, saying that it's immoral what they did back then, C.S. Lewis would say that you're engaging in chronological snobbery. That's a fancy phrase for saying you think that you're better than they were back then. In other words, you're a snob toward ideas and practices of the past. Well, I just want to note some realities here that defy the claim that this is immoral. First of all, Joseph's deal here was generous by the standards of his own day. There are records of other nations around this time period that set up similar economic systems where they took between 40 and 60% of the workers' earnings. So this was actually a very good deal for the people in that day. Every year, furthermore, Pharaoh guaranteed that they would have seed to plant for their fields. Second, this is a generous deal actually in some ways by the standards of our own day. I don't know if you know this or not, but most people in our country would love it if your tax burden was only 20%. In fact, as we're getting close to tax time, the average American worker in the United States pays 31% of all their income in taxes. That's when you take in all the taxes together. And that does not include state and local taxes and all extra taxes. When you start adding those in, most Americans pay almost 50% of their earned monies into some form of taxation. So if you say, oh, it's cheap that Joseph was taking 20% of their money, most people here would actually be pretty well off if that were the case. Third, when you look at the people of Egypt, what was their response to this arrangement? Did they cry out, this is immoral, you cheated us? That's not what they say at all. Look at verse 25, they loved it. So they said, you have saved our lives. In other words, if you hadn't done this, we would all be dead because there was no food. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord. We'll be Pharaoh's servants. This is a great deal. They loved it. What you get the picture here is that these people were blessed. Pharaoh was blessed. The whole of the people of Egypt were blessed. And if you skip down to verse 27, the people of Israel were also blessed. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied them exceedingly. And note there that their blessing for the people of Israel was not just of land but all and the survival, but they had great possessions. Everybody won on this deal. Everybody was blessed. Pharaoh and the Egyptians blessed the Israelites. And one of the Israelites, Joseph, the seed of Abraham, brought great blessing to the Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Now, before we leave looking carefully at this text here, let us note one more detail carefully. Notice verse number 25. This is what the Egyptians say to Joseph. You have saved our lives. Actually, that whole phrase, you have saved our lives, is actually one word in the original Hebrew language. And it's actually been used about Joseph once already. If you were to go back just a couple of pages to chapter 45 and verse 7, you would see it. This is where Joseph was reconciled with his brothers. And we read this. Joseph says this, so God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Same word that shows up there. If you were to flip forward from our passage here in Genesis 47 and go to Genesis 50 and verse 20, you would read this as Joseph talks to his brothers after their father had died. But as for you, you meant evil against me, But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. The word here that is used in all three of these passages is an intense word. It has the idea of rescuing or preserving or saving alive. It's interesting that in each three of these examples where this word is used of Joseph, you get a little different flavor of the nature of this saving. The first one in Genesis 45, Joseph saves God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second one here in Genesis 47, Joseph saves a people that are not God's chosen ones, the Egyptians, and by extension, the people around Egypt. In the third one, Joseph saves many people, Israelites and non-Israelites together. And when you put all of this together, you see that the Egyptians bless the people of God, and God therefore blessed the Egyptians through one descendant of the people of God. They were all rescued, delivered. They were all blessed through the seed of Abraham. Now, with that said, let's just take stock of this text and point out some blessings here. And I want to highlight two of them that come forth from this text. We could probably find more, but I just want to point you to two. Two blessings, and our time is done. The first blessing is this: God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now you remember, we started out by reading Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And in that blessing of God, that promise of God, we are told that God would, through Abraham, make a great nation, that Abraham would be blessed, that those who blessed him and his descendants would be blessed, and that he would be a blessing to the families of the earth. And you see, actually, all four of those things coming to pass in a small way just three generations after Abraham in this text. That's incredible. I mean, if God came to you and said those four things, you would probably say with me, that's crazy. That's never going to happen, right? We would at least feel that way. I'm sure Abraham did, but he believed God, and God kept his promises. And might I add here that God kept these promises against incredible odds. Now, we have been preaching through this book of Genesis for quite some time, bit by bit, week by week, month by month. In fact, I actually started preaching Genesis nearly 7 years ago on Sunday mornings. Now, we've come to the book and we've left it. We've come to the book and we've left it. So we've done a lot of things in between, but it's been a long time. I haven't tallied up exactly how many sermons that we've preached through the book of Genesis over that sporadic 7 year period, but it's been quite a few. And we've broken up the text. Even as we've studied the life of Joseph, we've broken up the text week by week. We take 15 verses, 25 verses, sometimes a few more, week by week, going through the life of Joseph. But if you were to put it all back together and just read through the account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1 and just read all the way through the book of Genesis, you would discover that there is just one challenge after another to the promises that God has made. One challenge after another, especially when you think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Childlessness, war, family intrigue, fights, famines, deceit, and on the list goes. You read about all the challenges to the promises of God. The odds were stacked against the promises of God. But through it all, God kept his promise. God keeps his promises. And that, my friends, is a blessing. We need to note here that this is what we see in this text is really just a foreshadowing of the blessing that God keeps his promises. It's a foretaste of God's ability to keep his promises. For God has still promised, he still has promises to Israel, his chosen people. If you were to read Romans chapter 11, that passage clearly teaches that these promises to Abraham and his descendants have not gone away. Paul says it this way in Romans 11:2, God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. Later, he says this in Romans 11, 25 and 26, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and so all Israel will be saved. And in case we might wonder about that, listen to what God says of these promises in chapter 11, verse 29 of Romans. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What Paul is teaching in Romans 11 is God still plans to keep all of these promises. He's not going to take them back. God keeps his promises, and we see just a snippet of that just three generations after Abraham was given those great promises in Genesis chapter 12. We see the hope of those promises reaffirmed again in Romans chapter 11. God keeps his promises. And let me just pause and say of how great of a blessing that is. I'm not saying anything new here. You have heard me, as you have heard many other preachers and Bible teachers, as you've heard many other faithful men and women who teach the Bible rightly, you've heard many people say that God keeps his promises. I'm not saying anything new here this morning, but sometimes it's worth stopping and seeing just how great of a blessing that is. It's worth just pausing and reflecting on just the idea that God would keep his promises. You know, it's easy for us to forget blessings and miss them. I live in a house that is would be considered for most of human history to be a mansion or a castle. I mean, just throughout most of human history. And actually, most of us in this room actually live in a place like that. I mean, even if you live in an apartment, you have it way better than most people have in human history. You live in a trailer, you live in way better conditions than most people have in human history. But how many of us come into our homes each day at the end of a work day and say, "This is amazing. I mean, wow, what a place that I come back to." You know, we just get used to it. It's just kind of there. It's just there. You know, we got pounded with snow this week, and apparently the pounding isn't done, all right? We got more coming down out there. I am not a natural lover of snow, mostly because I don't love the cold. So there can easily be in me, as in many others in our great state, 1,000 complaints about the snow. On Tuesday, I was in a conference in Plymouth. My commute home on Tuesday was 3 hours in the car. On Thursday, I was at someone's home, got out of my vehicle, and I nearly hit the pavement. What saved me was my open car door that I grabbed onto. And of course, it was a perfect snow that day. There was a powdery snow over ice that was on the driveway that you just couldn't see, and I just about went down. And even though I didn't go down, bad stuff still happens when you do that, you know. There's stuff that gets stretched and pulled that isn't meant to be stretched and pulled, even if you don't hit and go all the way down. There's 1,000 reasons why to complain of the snow. But on Thursday, I drove by a field of pine trees that were coated with snow. I think a better word is frosted. They're frosted in a way that no decorator could ever really do. Just absolutely magnificent and beautiful. I got home, I got out of my car, made sure it wasn't slippery there, and I walked out to my mailbox to check the mail. And you know what? If there's a big snow like we had on Thursday, it kind of insulates the air. There's a silence and a quietness that happens to everything. And I just sat out there for a few moments and just listened. Even as the wind was blowing, it just cut down the sound of it. It's an amazing thing. Now, the point of these two illustrations is this. There are things that we just get kind of used to and we don't see as a blessing sometimes. We don't see their beauty and their glory. And the same can be true when it comes to the blessing of God keeping his promises. It can be like our homes. Well, we've been there before. We've seen it. We have a house that we come to every day. We've seen a lot of snow before. And the blessings of both can pass us by because we're just used to them. And we're just used to the fact that God keeps his promises, but let us pause and be awed that God does keep his promises. I have to tell you, I think Joseph was awed by that. Jacob was awed by that. The brothers were awed by that. They were amazed that God took care of them. We sang a hymn earlier, a glorious hymn, just before the preaching of God's word, "How Firm a Foundation." The whole thing is about the surety of God's promises, and the end of it is spectacular. "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Now that hymn, actually, just the content of that hymn comes straight out of the scripture. Hebrews tells us, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." That's in the Bible. We just sang it instead. The promise is incredible. God keeps it. You can trip out on that promise for a whole day because the odds are stacked even against that one promise against us. Because when I look at my soul, there should be 10 million reasons why God should forsake it. But he doesn't. He never quits on his promises. And you can find that about all the promises of God. I mentioned that conference that I was at on Tuesday. The conference was on the topic of sanctification. And there was one point in which the speaker was talking about that part of the way in which we are sanctified, we grow to be more like Jesus, is in our desire. We have a desire to please the Lord. And he kind of emphasized that for a little bit, about this desire to please the Lord. And I'll be honest, I was sitting there. It was kind of an academic conference thinking about theological things about sanctification. But I was convicted thinking about that. Because I thought, I don't always desire that. And God could easily say, yeah, you don't desire that enough. I'm going to forsake you for this one. And he doesn't do that. He doesn't leave me or forsake me. This text in Genesis 47 reminds me that whatever God's promises are to us, whatever promises he has made, he keeps them. And friends, I don't know which promise you need for your soul this week from God, but can I just remind you of the blessing that whatever he has promised, he keeps. And would you just cling to that? If you're a true son of God, a true daughter of God, would you cling to that promise? Let me give you a second blessing. Not only does God keep his promises, God saves people. God saves people. That just cries out of this text. The imagery of Joseph is a little picture of God's salvation. It's a snapshot of a greater reality. Joseph is said to have saved the lives of the Egyptians. And he really becomes a picture of the fullness of what God has promised to Abraham. God had promised that in Abraham's seed, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Joseph shows a little snapshot of what that looks like. But today, now nearly 3,000 years, more than 3,000 years after the life of Joseph, we have a much fuller picture of what this looks like. We heard for us read in earlier in our service, Galatians chapter 3, which teaches us that God sent Jesus as the promised seed of Abraham, who would bring salvation, redemption for the nations of the earth. For Jesus himself was a descendant of Abraham. In fact, Paul said that when Moses recorded the promises of God to Abraham, this was the preaching of the gospel beforehand. It's the preaching of the good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And in many ways, Joseph is a demonstration of the gospel beforehand. The gospel is now clearly seen. The good news is clearly seen in Jesus Christ, who did come, who did provide for us in our salvation, the greatest salvation we need to be saved from our sins. And this Jesus will come again to establish his kingdom, where we'll see a full demonstration of what it means that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Joseph is just a foretaste of that glory. He is a divinely orchestrated object lesson for us to see and know of God's great salvation. And what a blessing it is. It's a blessing because this salvation is essential. Just like it was essential for the Egyptians to have food in order to survive, it is essential that Jesus had to come and save us from our sins. And you think about food. I can go a short time without food. Probably do a little bit of that over the next day or so. When you're on an airplane, you're flying all around, you're moving. I don't like to eat a lot during all of that stuff. So I'll go a short time without food. I have fasted sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, because of travel or business or whatever. But whatever the case is, eventually your body declares with certainty, you must have food. And if you do not heed the wishes of your body, you will not survive. And that's the case when it comes to our salvation. If God had not provided for us the needs of our souls, we would not survive, just as the Egyptians wouldn't have survived without this food. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, that means we couldn't achieve what we really needed. When we were still without strength, in the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And later he says this, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God that he meets our essential needs, and our needs are met in Jesus. If you are here and you know the gift of Jesus Christ as Savior, do not neglect the blessing of this gift, the treasure that it is. How great of a salvation that we have in Jesus. But let me also say that if you are here and you have not received the gift of salvation, what Jesus has done for you, you are starving your soul and you will kill it. You need the essential gift, blessing of Jesus Christ and his salvation. God saves people. That's a blessing because salvation is essential. God saves people. It's also a blessing because that salvation is universal. And by that I mean that it's for all kinds of people. How amazing is it that God did not only provide just for Jacob and his family, but God rescued the Egyptians too. Praise God, he saves all kinds of people. God's salvation is not just for us in this room. It is for people with different skin colors. His salvation is for people with all kinds of body types. His salvation is for men and women. His salvation is for young and old. His salvation is for rich and poor. His salvation is for Americans. And just tomorrow, it'll be for the people of El Salvador when I'm there. His salvation is for every person on the earth. All sorts of people can be saved through God. His salvation, by the way, is for you this morning. If you came into this room not knowing anything about God this morning, his salvation is you. If you have spent your whole life learning about God, his salvation is free and offered if you would trust in what God has done for you in Jesus. Praise God that in his blessing, he blesses us with salvation, and this blessing is for all kinds of people. And if you do not have that blessing, if you do not have the knowledge of Christ being the Savior, your salvation from sins, would you trust in that today? And I don't care what kind of person you are. If you don't think you're good enough, you're right, you're not. If you think you are too good, you are not too good. You only need to receive what God through Jesus has offered. What a blessing it is to know that God's salvation is free. It's essential, but free for all kinds of people. Friends, this scripture contains blessings. The blessing that God keeps his promise. The blessing that God saves people. How simple they are. They're nothing new if you've been here before, yet they are eternally beautiful. And my hope and prayer is that you would find joy in these blessings. My hope and prayer is that if you do not know them personally through faith, that you would receive these blessings. My hope and prayer is that we would all together serve our God in gratitude because of the blessings that he has given to us. Father in heaven, use these words for the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. I pray for the salvation of any soul here who does not know Jesus. And for the rest of us, I pray that we would know him and with greater joy even more because of the blessings that you have provided for us through him. I thank you that you are a promise-keeping God, and I thank you that you are a God of salvation. May we rest and enjoy in those things today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.